Good morning. We have a number of visitors here this morning. We want you to know we're very glad that you are here. Look forward to our study together this morning. And we'd like for you to fill out a visitor's card, if you would, close by, and leave it with one of the members here or hand it to me later. We're so glad to have you with us. And this morning we're going to be talking about something that is confusing to a lot of people. We want to talk about the coming of Christ and the end of the world. And as we think about this, we have to recognize that there's been a lot of confusion about that, a tremendous lot of confusion as it deals with Jesus coming again. In the past, I have talked to you about the idea of realized eschatology. And another word for that is 70 A.D. There are some brethren who believe that Jesus came back to this earth in 70 A.D., it was the end of the world. It was the judgment and resurrection. And I've always wondered, well, where was I when all that took place? But as we think about that, I want the church here and our visitors to be aware of the fact that there is a certain teaching of the Bible about the second coming of Christ, and we can be assured of that. In fact, in our class this morning with Brother Parvin, we were studying 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, which is very clear about the coming of Christ again. There was confusion even in the first century. The people at Corinth, we find out, had a lack of faith regarding the creation of the new body with which we're going to be raised. And Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15, taught about that. The Thessalonians had been taught by someone that the ones who had died already had missed the judgment day, had missed the resurrection, and they were just gone forever. And the Apostle Paul corrected that. And now we hear people among our own brethren sometimes that are teaching things that have to do with realized eschatology. And what they mean by that is that everything in the Bible that has to do with prophecy has been fulfilled. And they have the idea that Jesus came back in 70 A.D. So I want to talk about the consequences of that this morning. We've already talked about the idea itself and how wrong it is. But as we look at this morning, there are consequences to these various views. And people lose their hope if they're not taught correctly about the coming of Christ. So I want to look with you this morning at that from the standpoint of the introduction to what we've taught in the past. Realized eschatology teaches that all Bible prophecy has been fulfilled, having to do with the coming of Christ, the end of the world, and all of that. And so they say the second coming of Christ was fulfilled in A.D. 70. The resurrection of the dead was completed in A.D. 70. The day of judgment occurred in A.D. 70, and the end of the world occurred in A.D. 70. And this is the position that's going around, and it has confused some brethren very clearly. So I'd like to be very clear about this and what the consequences of that doctrine would be. You see an outline here of 30 A.D., about the time of the cross, 33 A.D., and then the last days. And when you look at this, you recognize that the last days, according to them, existed from 30 to 70 A.D., or 33 to 70 A.D. And then they've introduced a new phrase, something that I'm not familiar with or don't find in the Bible. Eternal days began in 70 A.D., and we are living in the eternal days now. Well, this gives us the idea then that the resurrection's already over, the judgment is over, so today we're in something called eternal days, and these will go on and on and on forever. And, of course, the Bible does not teach this. So here we have, again, these confusing doctrines that are bouncing around. Paul talked about winds of doctrine, and this one is blowing currently in the land today. And so when we look at this, we want to recognize a man by the name of Max King, who taught this. He preaches up in Ohio. He said the fall of Judaism, that is in 70 A.D., and its far-reaching consequences, is therefore a major subject of the Bible. The greatest portion of prophecy found its fulfillment in that event, including all the types and shadows of the law. It was the coming of Christ in glory that closely followed his coming in suffering. when all things were written by the prophets were fulfilled. So he's saying that this dramatic time in 70 A.D. was the fulfillment of everything, and there's nothing remaining for us but just live this life on this earth and what he's calling the eternal days. He also said it corresponded to the perfection of the saints, 1 Corinthians 13, when they reached adulthood in Christ. So he's saying at 70 A.D., only then people reached adulthood in Christ. So that makes me wonder about Paul, and it makes me wonder about Peter and the elders of the church and all of that. When they received adulthood in Christ, receiving their adoption, redemption, and inheritance, the eternal kingdom was possessed and the new heaven and earth inherited. And that's from a book that he wrote on page 239. So we need to look at the consequences of this. Because when you begin to look at what the Bible teaches and that particular doctrine, there are all kinds of conflicts. And I want you to know that so you'll have a reference to understand what's going to take place at the end of time. It has not already occurred. The resurrection has not yet occurred, and we'll be looking at that. When you look at the problems concerning the 70 A.D., Luke chapter 20 has some interesting things to say that there's not going to be any marriage and death after 70 A.D. So let's look at the book of Luke chapter 20 and notice the problem as it's being inherited. In Luke chapter 20, beginning in verse 34, Jesus answered and said to them, "The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage." And we recognize that. But those who are accounted worthy to attain that age, and he means by that after 70 A.D., Jesus meant in the heavens. There'd not be any marrying in heaven. And the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, nor can they die anymore, for they are equal to the angels and the sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. So here's the joy that we feel as Christians, that all this is going to take place in heaven. There won't be marriage and death in heaven. We understand that. The Bible is very clear in that. 1 Corinthians 15 again teaches that. But they're saying that age began in 70 A.D. Well, people are still dying and people are still getting married, so you've got a conflict in that very clearly. This consequence centers on the view that the last days are being defined as the closing period of the Jewish age, 30 to 70 A.D., with eternal days continuing from that point. Now, I've read the Bible through, and I assume that most of you have. There's nothing about eternal days in this life. Yes, there are eternal days in heaven. Eternity will never stop. But the idea that we are in eternal days now is not in keeping with what the Bible teaches. And we see the confusion in that with regard to Luke 20 and marriage and death. And so Max King said, we are now in that world which is to come. Instead of being in the last days, we're in the eternal days, a world without end. And that's a misapplication of Ephesians 3:21. So the idea that we are in the eternal days now is something that I never heard until this doctrine arose. And Jesus has said that false prophets are going to come, so we need to be aware of that and not be confused. What the Bible teaches about the judgment and resurrection is so very clear. It's going to happen. We're all going to be there, and we need to recognize the truth of that. Well, again, then, those who live between 30... pardon me, to 70 A.D., we're in the last days, while we now live in the eternal days, and that's what is taught. Well, Jesus contrasts this world and that world, concludes that marriage occurs in this world and not in that world. So we see a clear conflict in this. And I know that the Bible teaches that in heaven we'll not be married, we'll not die anymore, and we'll be as the angels. But that's in the heavenly world and not in the eternal days that are said to occur here. Again, as Luke says, those who are counted worthy to attain to that world and the resurrection of the dead die no more. Now, folks, that's just astounding. When he says that that world is after 70 A.D., and those are the eternal days, and there'll be no more death. And all of us recognize that death is all around us. So I want you to understand that these are winds of doctrines that are blowing around that have nothing to do with the reality of the Bible, and we need to expose that. And one of the churches in this area, one of the churches of Christ, have adopted this view, and there are people that I know and love, but I think they're mixed up. So are people still marrying after 70 A.D.? Yes, they are. Are people still dying after 70 A.D.? Yes, they are. Is a period of Christianity in which we now live termed the eternal days in the New Testament? And the answer to that's no. It's just not there. Now, if you want to refer to the eternal days, I know the eternal days are coming after the judgment and after the resurrection in heaven. And the Bible says that will go on forever. Those are the eternal days. Now, with regard to this, we have another problem. The Pharisees were believers in the resurrection. The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. And so the Pharisees and Paul looked for the same resurrection. And that was some of the teaching that they agreed on. And so the 70 AD doctrine teaches that the resurrection of the dead is the resurrection of Christianity out of Judaism. Not talking about a resurrection of bodies and resurrection of souls and spirits. And you see how this is confusing. If true, the Pharisees held a strange hope concerning the resurrection, because in the resurrection of Christ, Christianity was to increase and Judaism was to decrease. You see that in the Hebrew letter very clearly. And so here again, you see that this is something that just conflicts in that. Then also, there are problems because Paul's accusers, the Jews, were looking for the same kind of resurrection he was. So were they looking forward to the day when Christianity would explode and improve and Judaism would be destroyed? The Pharisees didn't believe that. And so you see another conflict in this kind of doctrine. Just continuing on with this, the forgiveness of sins was not fully accomplished until 70 A.D., Now, what a surprise. What a surprise. You have the church in Jerusalem, you have the church in Rome, you have the church in Antioch, you have the church in Ephesus, the church in Corinth and Thessalonica and all these different places. And the Bible teaches us very clearly, different from this, but Max King says, when would ungodliness be turned away from Jacob or their sins be taken away? When Christ, the deliverer, came out of Zion. When did Christ come out of Zion? Not at his first coming, but his second coming. So this is abroad in the land, and this being taught by some brethren and believed by some brethren. And I would like for this congregation to be aware of issues that could confuse you and put your trust in the Bible, because that's where our trust is. So you look at this human redemption. The cross of Christ is removed as the focal point, and that's disturbing. Because now you have 70 A.D. as that focal point of resurrection and accomplishing forgiveness. And what makes the appeals to people before 70 A.D. to receive the forgiveness of sins through the death of Christ? That's what the apostles were preaching. That's why Paul was suffering and going all over the world preaching. He didn't live, evidently, until the destruction of Jerusalem. He was killed before that. But you have this idea that there's no redemption until 70 A.D., but let's go back to Acts 2.38. It's a familiar passage, and here's where forgiveness of sins came after the resurrection of Christ and while the apostles were preaching before 70 A.D. Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit," Acts 2.38. Now, this applies to us today. Because the gospel of Christ was to continue until the end of the world. The gospel of Christ is still being preached around the world today. And the Great Commission baptism of Matthew 28, Mark 16, and Acts 2 is the Great Commission gospel of forgiveness of sins. And now, breaking out from this into our day today, I'm going to ask you, have you been baptized for the remission of sins? See, that's still being preached today, and will continue to be preached in Matthew's account of that until the end of the age, the end of the time. And so as long as the world stands, the gospel of Christ needs to be continued preaching and is being preached. And forgiveness of sins came on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, not in Jerusalem in 70 A.D. So they didn't have to wait till 70 A.D. to have their sins forgiven. The Bible tells us that baptisms put us into the death of Christ. Romans 6, we're buried with Christ in baptism and rise to walk in newness of life. And that's the forgiveness that we have because the blood of Christ is applied in baptism and it justifies us from our sins. I know I'm hurrying through this quite a bit. There's a lot of material, but I hope that you'll really understand what I'm saying. He also says in his book on page 239 that maturity and completeness in Christ was not possible before 70 A.D. And then you have this understanding that Paul in Acts 14:23 appointed elders. And they were appointing elders in every church. Well, the elders are to be the mature Christians who are able to guide and lead the church as shepherds of the flock. And so the whole idea is in contradiction. These are the consequences of false doctrine. It just will not fit so far as the Bible is concerned. Now, my entire preaching career, my entire life, has been one of faith in Jesus Christ and the Bible. The Word of God is true. It will never be wrong. And we can depend our souls on the basis of that scripture. So when he says that that's not true, the Apostle Paul taught differently. Turn to with me to the book of Colossians. And you can use your own Bibles and recognize exactly what is being said as you look at these passages. First of all, in Colossians 2 and in verse 10, speaking of Christ, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He was complete. Now in chapter 1, verse 27 and verse 28, Paul said, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of his glory, of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Completeness in Christ occurred from the time they were baptized as they continued to study and grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. So they conclude that no Christian could be mature until 70 A.D. And that says that all the elders of all the churches and all the Christians could not be mature. And it's just a false emphasis. If you'll notice the shift. The shift is away from the beginning in Acts 2 on Pentecost, shifts to A.D. 70. Now, I will admit that A.D. 70 is a tremendous day in the history of the Jewish nation, because that was a day the Romans came in and destroyed the city of Jerusalem. But if you notice in Matthew 24 and Matthew 25, Jesus himself gave prediction of the destruction of Jerusalem and said there would be signs where you would know those Christians at Jerusalem know to flee and get out of the city because the abomination of desolation, which would be the Roman army, was coming. And the history tells us that Christians got out of Jerusalem when the Roman army came and many of them were saved while Jerusalem was destroyed. But Matthew 25, following Matthew 24, says, but of that day, so of the destruction of Jerusalem in Matthew 24, there were signs that people could look at and understand and flee, get out of the city. But of that day, now he turns to the end of the world, there are no clues, there are no signs, because Jesus is coming as a thief in the night. And we have to recognize that we have to be ready because Jesus hasn't come back yet. Now, he's going to. I want you to understand that the Bible is very clear that Jesus is coming again. And it was studied in 1 Thessalonians this morning about the resurrection from the dead. Those who are dead in Christ will be raised first. Then those who are alive when Christ comes back shall be changed in the twinkling of an eye. We'll join the Lord in the air. He's not coming back to the earth. will join the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now those are the eternal days. And that's just so clear. I've really been frustrated that some of the people that I know have been close friends with me, have been deluded by this. It just seems so obvious that this cannot be when you look at that and you look at what the Bible says. And so the consequences have to do with the establishment of the kingdom. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, and this is Hebrews 12:28, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. And we have received a kingdom. And that kingdom is the church. So they say that the kingdom was not fully established until 70 A.D. But in the scriptures, the church that began in Acts 2 is the same thing as the kingdom of Christ. You see, when you look at the Bible, the church is used to speak of the called out people that leave the world and come into the church and come into Christ. The kingdom is another name for the same people. But now we recognize Christ as our King. The vineyard refers to the same church, but it's the place of service. We're in the vineyard, place of service. And the bride of Christ refers to the same people, Christians. But in the term bride of Christ, Jesus is emphasizing the purity of the church. And so this idea of the kingdom and the church being separate is not true. And the idea that the kingdom was not fully established until 70 A.D. is wrong. So in Isaiah 2 and verse 2, now shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. That took place in Jerusalem in Acts 2, as there were Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard Peter and the apostles preach, they obeyed the gospel. They became a part of the church. They became a part of the kingdom. And that's what you ought to do. Don't be confused about this. We're in the kingdom of Christ now, and we are servants of our King. And so realized eschatology has God's house only partially established in Acts 2, not until 70 A.D. And that doesn't agree with the scriptures. Isaiah verse 2 again implies that full and complete establishment would occur when the law and the word went forth from Jerusalem. That's Acts 2. Now I urge you, if you're not familiar with these things, to read Acts 2. You're going to see tremendous truths revealed that applies to all of us today. That is, in Acts 2, the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in miraculous tongues or languages to all the Jews that were there. And when they preached that Jesus was the Christ and that they had crucified them by their sins, then they repented and were baptized into Christ. 3,000 of them. 3,000. My, I'd like to see 100 baptized today. You know, this is something that's very rare. People just aren't listening to the gospel of Christ. People aren't obeying the gospel the way they should. So in the midst of this kind of understanding about Acts 2, it applies to us today. I urge you to read Acts chapter 2 and see what Jesus wants you to do to be saved. And when you're saved, you won't have to wait till 70 A.D. and those things to receive forgiveness of sins. You're baptized into Christ, you're cleansed by His blood, and the sins are forgiven the time that you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we look at this, the gospel of the kingdom was preached from Jerusalem to all nations, beginning with Jesus' ascension. Luke 24 and Acts chapter 2, Mark 16, Matthew 28, these are all passages that deal with that. And here's a passage that I love. It answers so many false doctrines. Jesus said when he was alive, there were some that were hearing him speak. They would not taste of death until they saw the kingdom come with power. Now, when did the kingdom come with power? Acts 2. It's as clear as a bell. The kingdom came with power because the power was the Holy Spirit Holy Spirit came upon the apostles, and they began to preach the gospel the way the Lord intended for it to be preached. So Mark 9:1 answers a lot of questions. And that is that the kingdom came in the lifetime of the people that heard Jesus speak or Jesus lied. Now you take your choice. It doesn't make, I don't have difficulty with that choice. Now there's another possibility that there's some people living today that heard him speak. So they'd be over 2,000 years old. And I hadn't met any of those. I know some old folks. And I are one. But Mark 9:1 says that the kingdom came in the lifetime of those who heard Jesus speak. And you can depend on that. It's not hard to understand. At the point of baptism, individuals are translated into the kingdom of God. Colossians 1:13. You were translated into the kingdom of God, out of the kingdom of darkness. That is in Colossians 1, which was written long before 70 A.D. You see, the Bible is just there if you'll read it. I think the problem with many people today is we're not reading the Bible as we should anymore. And then we're susceptible to false doctrine. Someone comes along and with great assurance, they talk about 70 A.D., that all this took place in 70 A.D., and being ignorant of the Scriptures, people tend to believe that. But when you read your Bible, it's so clear, it's so trustworthy, and we can understand that. So the Jews who were baptized and received the forgiveness of sins on Pentecost, Acts 2, were translated into the fullness of God's kingdom, just as we are today. And the consequence again of that, should the Lord's Supper be observed? You know, we've taken the Lord's Supper today. Now, there's some real confusion among Max King and his people about whether or not they ought to take the Lord's Supper. And here's why. When you look at the Bible, those who believe 70 A.D. Have no reason to partake of the Lord's Supper. Jesus said it would be observed when his kingdom was fully established. So now in the book of Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, when the apostle Paul and the church at Antioch took the Lord's Supper, they shouldn't have been doing that. Because according to Max King and these people, that the kingdom wasn't established yet, so they shouldn't have been taking the Lord's Supper until the kingdom came. And so it would not be observed until the kingdom was established in 70 A.D., but there's another problem with that. The Lord's Supper was to be observed in the kingdom and would not be observed after the Lord's return. And so Jesus said, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Well, if he came in 70 A.D., then we have a problem with that. Based on their theory, the Lord's Supper was never observed because it couldn't be observed until 70 A.D. And then after 70 A.D., supposedly the kingdom came and you can't take it then because you're not going to take it again in the kingdom. See these consequences? Now I'm going to say this clearly. Every false doctrine has consequences. Everything that is taught by men that's not inspired by the Word of God will cause a wrinkle or a twist in the Scriptures. And Peter talked about those who twist the Scriptures to their own damnation. You have to recognize that we have to be very careful to read the Bible and understand the Bible and walk by the Scriptures, not by these human ideas. And so based on their theory, we should not have had the Lord's Supper today because the kingdom came in 70 A.D. and Jesus came with the kingdom. So we're not supposed to have the Lord's Supper after Jesus comes. Just ridiculous to understand that. So the consequence, and I had a discussion with a man in Lubbock, Texas, online for some time. And I told him, if you believe 70 A.D., every song that has reference to the return of Jesus Christ, the judgment day, the end of the world, and all its events must not be sung. And the very first one that we sang this morning, Christ Arose, you can't sing that. Because he rose in 70 AD and the kingdom is already here. He's not going to rise anymore, but the kingdom has already come. And so you get into all these things. The key is to know the Bible. The key is to read the Bible and put your trust in God's Word. And so you have the conclusion of all these things, and my time is getting about gone. All these events did not happen at the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. That was a tragedy. It was a tragedy of major proportions because the Jewish people, through whom Jesus came into the world, he lived under the Moses law and he was a Jew. When he died on the cross, he was rejected. And when Paul and the others at the Lord's table this morning was read about Stephen being stoned to death, when he talked about Jesus being raised from the dead, and the Jews didn't believe that. And so there's so many songs that we have in our book that really people who believe in the 70 AD doctrine cannot sing and should not sing, because they talk about the hope that we have. They talk about the promise of Jesus coming. They talk about eternal life in heaven. And all of these things are something that can't be so. So, as a visitor, you might not be understanding why I would preach on something like this. But again, the Bible warns us that false doctrines are winds that are going to blow. And here's one that's blowing right now. I would like for you to have your mind settled. Jesus has risen from the dead. He's not going to have to rise again. But today, he's king of the kingdom and sitting at God's right hand. He will never come back to this earth. This earth has finished as far as Jesus is concerned. He'll come in the clouds. And 1 Thessalonians says we'll meet him in the clouds and forever be with him, with the Lord. And it doesn't say anything about the kingdom not coming till 70 A.D. Brethren, if you read the scriptures, we're in the kingdom today. We're in the church today. If you've been baptized for the remission of your sins, then you understand that you're a disciple of Christ, you're a Christian, you have the hope of eternal life, and you are in the church, you're in the kingdom, and heaven is going to be your home. If you need to obey the gospel this morning, what I mean by that is simply what the apostles preached in the first century. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. They were told of their sins. When they were told of their sins, they were told to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name or by the power and authority of Jesus Christ, that you might receive forgiveness of sins. I still preach that today because that's the Jerusalem gospel that the apostles preached. If you need to respond this morning, we hope you look past the errors of the day, look at the gospel of Christ and the trustworthiness of the scriptures, and obey the gospel today. We sing an invitation song to encourage you. We ask you to come while we stand together and while we sing. Will you come?
Have thine affection to me.